and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for what you've done for us, for who and what you are. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a peace that passeth all understanding. Lord, we pray for the fragile lives. Lord, we pray for the fragmented days that we're living in now. We ask you, dear God, that you'd please move in our midst, that you would continue to solidify our hearts toward thee, that we know that true peace, Father, true happiness, true joy only comes through knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, Father, as we go into this lesson this morning concerning the deity of Jesus Christ and who and what he is, we simply ask you this, dear God, please impress upon our heart to completely, fully, and faithfully continue to trust in you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we lift up all the requests that have been known. And, Father, you know our hearts and where they are. Father, we ask you to please bless them, bless these people. And I continue to think about my boys in the States. I ask you to bless them. Help David in his testing this week. Help Darius, dear God, in his sickness now. Help him get through this. And, Father, we just lift them up to you in prayer. We pray for our churches, pray for our country here, dear God, and we ask you that we can get a clear definition of when we can come back and meet together one with another in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. So today, guys, we're going to get into the fifth reason, the fifth proof, if you will, of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We went over four last week, and the one that we finished with last week, we taught out of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And that Jesus Christ came from everlasting. And we looked at some of the discrepancies that the modern versions take out, that they use a different terminology to show where Jesus Christ came from. And it's not hard to understand why they would do that. So we're going to leave that where it was last week. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus in chapter 3. Exodus in chapter 3, very famous portion of Scripture. We know that Moses by now is in the backside of Midian. He's in the backside of the desert, if you will. He's watching the sheep for his father-in-law. And the Bible said this is 40 years after he left, obviously, Egypt, when he was, after he slew the Egyptian and left. So Moses essentially spent 40 years thinking he was someone, 40 years thinking he was no one. And then now we find that at 80 years old, he's getting ready to be led back into Egypt to lead out the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 1, it's where we're going to look just briefly. It says, "And now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." So Moses walks over, and you know the story. He's called out of this burning bush by the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord, guys, I want you to understand, you've heard me teach this time and time again, is the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is known as a theophany. All right, you see it a multitude of times throughout the Word of God. You see it in the plains of Mamre when he visits unto Abraham. He's one of the men, three men walking as they are heading to Sodom and Gomorrah. The other two are angels. The one in the midst is the angel of the Lord, or the appearance of the Lord, okay? And I'm not going to take this time to rehash our lesson on angels and what the biblical definition of the word angel means. But we know for an absolute positive fact that in Exodus chapter 3, the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. And if it's him there, why would it be anything different anywhere else? It's that simple. So you're going to move all the way over as Moses is having this conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ here, as he's speaking unto him. And the Lord begins to tell him what he's going to do. Go into Egypt. You're going to go in there. You're going to lead my people out. This is what's going to happen. You're going to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt. And Moses asked this question. If you look, skip over to verse 13. He says, "And Moses said unto God," okay, there's even another plain example, "Behold, when I come up unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is thy name? What shall I say unto them? And God," okay, now again, you can draw your line all the way back to verse 2 that says the angel of the Lord, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." It's that simple. I am. So God gives Moses a name, and that name is I am. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. We'll go back to the New Testament. Amen. John in chapter 8. So God and Christ both gave their personal names as I Am. This is a fifth proof that we're going to look at, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God clearly shows him that his name is I Am, or in the Hebrew, Yahrah, which we is a derivative word we know of Yahweh, which we get Lord, capital L, small cap, O-R-D. John chapter 8 and verse 58, John chapter 8 and verse 58, the Bible says here, it says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This is in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, God clarifies with Moses that his name is I Am. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ verifies that he is God, that Jesus Christ's deity is present by establishing that name, I Am. In John chapter 8, the Jews understood perfectly when he said, I am, they understood perfectly what he meant. They knew this. Remember, guys, these Pharisees and these Jews that he was speaking to under here, they are experts on the law. They knew what Jesus Christ was saying. Don't be confused and say, well, you know, maybe that's just a clouded metaphor, or maybe that's just something that's mysterious. There's no mystery about it at all. It clearly lines up with Exodus chapter 3, and they knew it that day. They accused him of committing blasphemy, okay, for ascribing the name of God to himself. In John chapter 8 and in John chapter 10, they promptly attempted to stone Jesus Christ because of this very same thing. Why were they trying to stone him? Because to them, he committed blasphemy, which under the law is punishable by death. This statement of I am never left the ears of the Jews. It never left the ears of those that he has spoken to this day. He didn't allow it to leave their ears. Notice John chapter 14, verse 6. I'll read it to you. He said, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth. He says, I'm going to be. Jesus Christ had not died and been buried and risen again yet. He says, I am. So he made a clarifying statement of who he is and what path into salvation is needed. Jesus Christ claimed things for himself that no man could claim, guys. Unless he was claiming that he's God. So no man can claim anything that Jesus Christ was claiming unless they're claiming to be God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 is a good example, and I'll go there just real quickly. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the words of Jesus Christ. The only person that can lay these type of claims is to be God manifest in the flesh. If Jesus Christ were not God manifest in the flesh, he was the ultimate liar in all history of mankind, or the biggest deluded fool in history. But we know that not to be true. Jesus Christ is God. He was in the beginning and he was before the beginning. He spoke all things into existence, and by him all things consist. Without him was nothing made. All right. So we understand that. John chapter 3 verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So it's a very clear statement when Jesus Christ says, I am, before Abraham was, I am, he's taking them all the way back to the foundational principles that was taught, all the way back to these oracles that Moses, that mighty and wonderful deliverer, who is a picture of Jesus Christ, delivering the Jews out of the nation of Egypt. And he did so because the great I am spoke unto him out of that burning bush. So that's number five. Christ and God both gave their personal names as I am. That's another proof of the deity of Christ. Number six, Christ's deity is supported in that he forgives sins. Now, this is a simple one. We'll cover it quickly. I'll give you two verses. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He didn't say, hey, listen, let me go ahead and heal you. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And they answered him correctly when they spoke unto him, the very next verse, these Jews did. And they said, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They're exactly correct in what they're saying. I mean, you know, other than the fact of accusing him of blasphemy, I understand that. But there is no one that can forgive sins other than God himself. Jesus Christ makes it very clear. that he supports the fact of his deity by forgiving sins. Okay, number seven, Jesus claims equality with the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's evident, this is evident in the baptismal formula that is given in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In addition to that, we find in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, where the names of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are linked together in unison. It says Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So very clear. Very clear in the baptismal formula that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives, all three names of the Holy Trinity are mentioned. And you got to understand, when we're speaking of the deity of Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, the deity of the Son of God, we are understanding that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are on one evil plane. They are equal. They are in one. They are one. They agree in one. They have separate duties and responsibilities, but they are the eternal Godhead. And Jesus Christ on this earth is God in the flesh manifest. He is the Godhead manifest. Why? Because he is a triune being while he was on this earth as well, given a similitude, given a picture of what God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So number eight, last one we're going to cover today. Last one we'll cover today. We'll be quick today. Jesus claimed omnipresence. And I want us to think about this for just a second. To be omnipresent is solely a characteristic of God Almighty, which is part of the incommunicable attributes of God. He claimed to be everywhere at once, which is not true for anyone else, not the angels, not mankind, not even the most second powerful being in all of creation, which is Satan himself. Satan cannot be in two places at one time. He may be able to get from point A to point B really quick, but he cannot be in the same place at one time. Matthew 18, 20 says, for where there are two or three, where two or three are gathered together in my name, watch this, there am I in the midst of them. You say, well, preacher, hang on. I've always been taught that that is the the picture of the smallest church, or that's the picture of it. And I get that. And I would say that, yeah, okay, you can take that. But what this verse does, what this verse tells us, it says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. If two or three are gathered together in Chaharis, and two or three are gathered together in Trekanon, and two or three are gathered together in Abiramon, and two or three are gathered together in Herwine, and then all of a sudden two or three are gathered together in Bohol in the Philippines, and in Nashville, Tennessee, and in, you know, in Munich, Germany, and they're all gathering together, just two or three of them, at the very same time, how can Jesus Christ be in the midst of them if he's not omnipresent? And how can he be not God if he is omnipresent? It's a very simple statement, guys. Listen, I said this last week. I'll say it again. The Bible is not hard to understand. Our difficulty is in believing it. And so today on the deity of Christ, I want to end with this point because we'll get into the rest next Wednesday. The claim of omnipresence is the ultimate claim of being the eternal, self-existing God himself. That is the nail in the coffin of the deity of Jesus Christ. Forgiven sins, yes. He's having the same name as God, the I Am, yes. All the different things that are coming from everlasting, yes. But when you look at it in the grand scheme of things, when Jesus says, I'm omnipresent, I'm everywhere at all times. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That, my friend, is the solidification of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, one that you cannot overlook, you cannot forget, you cannot avoid. He is what he says he is. And he's done for us what he has done for us in cleansing our sins, in purifying us, reconciling us back unto the Father. So I hope and pray that those are clear enough. I wanted to just spend a short period of time this morning on this, and we'll get back into it next week. And study your notes out. If you've got any questions, guys, send them my way. But looking forward to hitting the rest of the points and the evidences of the deity of Jesus Christ next week. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful blessing of being together today. We ask of you, Lord, to bless this service, bless these words to the hearts and the minds of the hearers. I pray this morning, Father, for our evening service. I pray that you please have your hand upon it. Bless us, dear God, as we come together one with another. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for being with us today. See you tonight.